The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Be looking this morning at text from Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, a very familiar account in the life of our Lord. You know, it's Friday, and I like Fridays because it means it's the end of the week, and that has a lot of implications. Maybe for you, it means that you get a little break from your studies, or maybe it means the pressure's really on because you've got all day Saturday and you've got all this work to do. But I think in the broader context of our current day culture, Friday is one of those days that there's a lot of anxiety and anticipation because Friday is the day that as you look towards the close of business on Friday, all of the economists and virtually everybody now is looking to what the Dow averages are. How do we end the week? Are we on an upward trend or are we still spiraling down? And trying to get some kind of grip on the economic downslide that we find ourselves in, not just as a country, but worldwide. And the issues are real, and the dangers are real, and creates a lot of anxiety. And it doesn't matter whether you live and work on Wall Street or you're focused on Wall Street. You can be living on Main Street, anywhere you are, and the impact of this has some kind of relevance to you. And it seems like, bottom line, it's all about the money. That's what's making everything work or not work, as the case may be. We need an infusion of money. That's what's going to help get us out of this, keep the recession from turning into a depression, make sure that there's money available that you can spend and invest in the markets, and that you can use to buy goods, and that cycle of consumerism the economy starts pumping again, and jobs are created, but at the bottom of it all, it's all about the money. And when we become anxious about our lives in relationship to money, and money is it's one of those things the Lord uses most effectively to turn us to Him. It's good to go to the Scriptures and see what He has to say about money and its use and our handling of it in relationship to the world around us, in relationship to Him. And so this particular passage is a good place to go. So let me read beginning in verse 41 of Mark 12. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Mark records this episode in the midst of Jesus' teaching in the temple. And it appears like it's a situation where there are crowds gathered. He's teaching to the scribes or those that are listening to him. He's the rabbi. This is what he does in the midst of the temple. But it almost gives you the impression that he kind of turns aside and observes this little scenario taking place. And so Mark says is that he sits down and he observes what's going on. And as it plays out, he calls his disciples over and tells them, you know, points out what is going on. And it seems like the intent and the way that Mark records the event are all about the extent of the woman's offering. And the way he brings this out is by the contrasts that are involved. And as you look at this, there's a number of contrasts that really highlight and point to the striking difference between what the rich people are doing and the extent of the woman's offering. And so let's look at a couple of those. First is the fact that you have a number of people involved. There are a lot of rich people there, and you can only imagine maybe they know each other. This is a place they get together, and it's the who's who. They are familiar with one another. They run in the same circles, and they're there at the offering box, the place in the temple treasury where they give offerings that are distributed out to the poor. And these folks are really trying to help out by the large sums of money that they give. In contrast, you have a poor widow, probably someone who maybe in many instances had to live off of the offerings that were doled out to her as someone in society that was in great need. But she's there too, and she gives. But she gives, in contrast, a very small amount. Two small copper coins, really less than a penny. In essence, in that day and time, it was about 1/64 of a denarius, which was a day's wage. Translate that into your own. What do you make in a day? And a 1/64 of that. And you give that. And then Christ gives commentary on this. As he's teaching his disciples, he says, she's put in more than all of them because they have given out of their abundance. He doesn't chide them for what they've given, and I'm sure you want the rich people contributing to the treasury because they do have large sums of money. But in comparison to what they have, it's not much. But in comparison to what she had and what she gave, Mark tells us that it was everything. And it was out of her poverty, not her abundance, that she gave. And then he puts an exclamation point almost on it and says, everything she had to live on. She gave it all. And the application seems pretty obvious. That when economic times are good or they're bad, we need to be willing to give sacrificially, regardless of how much we have. And especially when we don't have much, it seems to point us in the direction of we need to be about the business of giving our resources to the work of the Lord and the work of the kingdom. And in our current culture, too, I think there's kind of an extended application when people go to the scriptures and are trying to find help and understand how we handle money. There's a teaching out there is that if you give, and if you give out of, especially out of your lack of resources, and you give generously, that God will indeed bless that. And unfortunately, that teaching, which, you know, we could make a case that God certainly does bless us when we are obedient to Him. What that looks like. Some would say that looks like God will give you back double, triple, tenfold, 100-fold. That when you have nothing, you need to give it all so that God will bless you and you will receive financial gain. I mean, it's a very popular teaching in our American Christianity, because we live in a consumeristic culture. Everything it is, it's all about the money. Everything is driven by the almighty dollar, and it becomes a sign of God's goodness and God's presence and God's blessing, that if you give to Him, He'll give back to you. And so it's a way of achieving financial prosperity, and it plays into the boosting of the economy, because if you don't have and you give out of what you don't have, then you receive so that you do have, so that you can buy what you don't have, and it helps the engine move along. But there are those that say, no, you've totally missed the point. The point in this is that this woman, this poor widow, gave all that she had. And her poverty and her willingness to not expect anything back in return was a sign of her dependence upon God. And it was a sign, an evidence of the depth of her faith. You can't argue with that. The problem is some people take that even to a further extreme and say, really, our approach to money needs to be that we should not acquire wealth. Live on what we need, and matter of fact, live on less than we need, and watch God work and provide for us. It's really the other extreme in different clothes. But then there are those that say, no, the answer lies in the middle. Achieving a balance, kind of a Goldilocks application, that you're not too rich and you're not too poor, you're just right. And so you're not faced with the temptations of not turning to God because your money provides you with all that you need, or you're not presented with the temptations of cursing God because you don't have anything and you wonder, where is the Lord in this? But what do you think the Lord really wanted His disciples to observe in this? I think if we look at this account and kind of take a zoom back, a wide angle look at this, we'll see that what Jesus was really trying to get at was the intent of the woman's offering. Not the extent, but the intent. Why she gave, and what motivated her, and what directed her giving. This, in the broader context, just turning back a couple of chapters, in chapter 11, we have a significant change in what has been going on. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. And you know He comes in as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And so people line the streets and they worship Him. They shout, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Something very significant is going on here. People are recognizing Jesus for who He is. Well, the powers that be aren't buying it. And so there's immediate confrontation. And that authority of Jesus is challenged in various ways. And Jesus meets that challenge. For example, the parable of the talents. I mean, he turns it in on himself and said, you know, He's the Son who has come to take over. And this is what they do to the Son. They take Him and they put Him to death. And then He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then He goes on, again, this back and forth, this challenging of Jesus' authority as the one who's inaugurating the kingdom, the coming king, the anointed Messiah. He, in verse 35, just prior to our text, in Jesus' teaching, he said, how can the scribes say, and he confounds the teachers and the scribes with his teaching. He says, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? Well, we know what he's getting at. He's just, it's a testimony to the pre-David existence of Jesus himself. David worshiped Jesus, who was the coming king. And it was a testimony to his very person. And then if you just look, you know, after chapter 12, Jesus moves out of the temple and he moves to the Mount of Olives and the Olivet Discourse and all of these teachings regarding the eschatological coming of the Son of Man and what that's going to look like and the intensification of what that means for the life of the disciples and those in the community and in the church, there's a further emphasis on who Jesus is. And then, of course, as Mark completes his gospel, taking you all the way to the cross, his death and his resurrection. But here, tucked right in the middle of all this, is this seemingly just a little teaching on money. Is that really all that it is? Well, no. I think, and it's interesting, too, that Jesus does not give direct application. It's different than, for example, when the rich young ruler came to him earlier in Mark, where Jesus directs him. He says, essentially, what should I do? And the application is, we'll go and sell everything you have. But Jesus just observes. And it's by what he doesn't say that I think he speaks the loudest. Because it's not really all about the money. It's all about Jesus. That's what this scenario is pointing to, about who he is as the coming Messiah, as the anointed one of the Lord, and what he has done. His person and his work. See, at the foundation of it all, this woman's offering is an extravagant wholesale act of worship. And that's what Jesus' coming is all about. That is what his redemption and our union with him, as we trust in him and his death on the cross, and we are united to him in his resurrection. That's what it should evoke from us, not just in reference to our money, but in reference to every act or aspect of our lives that we live. So here's the beauty and the wonder and significance of what the widow's offering teaches us. We have nothing to bring to God. Our poverty is extreme when it comes to giving anything of ourselves that is worthy or that might merit God's love and forgiveness. But in Christ, we have the full provision of our salvation. And we are found in union with the risen Lord of the universe. And in that, we come in worship, and we come in sacrificial adoration. You know, the Apostle Paul got this. I mean, the foundation of all, virtually all that he wrote reflected this. He understood that it was the fact of being in Christ that what we did for Christ made sense. You switch it around. You try to do something for Christ. You try to live in obedience to Christ and to God's commands in an effort to be in communion and union with Christ, and it doesn't work. It's who we are in Jesus that forms the foundation for all that we do and all that we give, whether it's in terms of money, whether it's in terms of time, whether it's in terms of relationships, work, whatever in life. It's who we are in Christ. And I just want to close by reading another familiar passage and just let this resonate with you out of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reality of our incomprehensible provision that is found in our union with Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of struggling times, difficult times, and by some respects, unprecedented times of struggle, we have a clear, strong foundation, and that you are faithful, Lord, to provide for us. Our hope is in you. Lord, we ask that you guard us from extreme and wrong tendencies in terms of how we use the gifts that you give us, whether it's the financial resources, whether we have a lot or we have little, in all that we have, Lord, may we offer those up to you as an act of worship, acknowledging that you are the great provider. And that we know is what through the cross of Jesus gives us hope and security. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.